Well, y'all look good. I dressed up for y'all tonight. We had a funeral here today. And just so you know, when I wear a tie, we pass a plate. And so, no, just kidding. I'm just kidding. We're not going to pass a plate tonight. But I didn't want to change. But we're going to be in Psalm 22 tonight. Psalm 22. Fantastic psalm, a psalm that we're going to see and will sound very familiar, some parts of Psalm 22 tonight. On March 30th, 1981, John Hinckley Jr. shot President Ronald Reagan. I had just turned 7 years old, probably home from school. I think he shot him sometime in the afternoon. And I remember getting home from school and it was all over the news. We were watching it at my grandmother's house. And even though I was just seven, in my mind, it just seemed like it really didn't happen. I mean, he's the president. Nobody shoots the president, right? And yet, the TV showed that that's what he did. And he literally almost killed President Reagan. But it was hard for me to comprehend. I mean, here's the president of the United States. Secret Service, policemen, armored cars, and yet he was shot by John Hinckley Jr. Now, thankfully, assassinations are rare. I don't think there's been an assassination attempt since that day on an American president. But world leaders understand they are attacked. Just this year in Haiti, the Haitian president was assassinated. And so it does happen in the world. World leaders are attacked and they come under attack. King David lived in around 1000 BC, but he was no stranger to attack. He was attacked. He was attacked, first of all, by King Saul. He was attacked while he was king by his own family. David was always under attack. Now, in Psalm 22, David's under attack again. Very common in the book of Psalms. David is under attack, and oftentimes while he's under attack, he cries out to God, and we get an inspired hymn. In Psalm 22, David is once again under attack, but it seems like we could call this one of the most desperate situations in David's life. And the reason we would say it's desperate is not because of the person attacking. In fact, all in this entire psalm, we don't know exactly who was attacking David. The desperation was a result of God not answering David's prayers. That's why he was so desperate. He normally called on God. Normally, God responded in a timely manner, so to speak. But in Psalm 22, there seems to be no response. Now, I think we would all be desperate in a situation like that. Now, as we think about David and this situation, in terms of Psalm 22, knowing that God is not there is probably worse than knowing the enemy is there. And that seems to be kind of what guides David at the beginning of this psalm. Now, this psalm is also important because this psalm is quoted frequently in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus, you're going to see in the very first verse, Jesus utters a portion of Psalm 22 while he is on the cross. The words of this psalm are fulfilled in the life of Christ. We're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to see that tonight. And then the New Testament writers quote this psalm speaking about Jesus. What we need to understand, and a very important part of a biblical interpretation, is this. This psalm, though it will be applied to Christ, it also had meaning to the original people who read this psalm. They weren't in the dark thinking, what's this about? No, they were reading a psalm about King David who was under attack. And so tonight we're going to kind of get at the original intent of what this psalm, the original meaning, what's going on here. But we're also going to look at how we see this psalm in the New Testament in the life of Christ. Now, to get started, I'm not going to read the entire psalm. You see the outline that we're going to follow. It's kind of a pretty big outline that we'll just kind of look at. And this psalm is pretty easy to follow. So look at verses 1 to 10. I call verses 1 to 10 an apparent abandonment. An apparent abandonment. Now, before we get to the very first verse, please note the title of Psalm 22. We always have to note that. It's in the original Hebrew, right? If you get a Hebrew Bible, you will see, for the choir director, upon Ajaleth Hashshahar, a psalm of David. And probably you're asking exactly what I ask. What in the world is Ajaleth Hashshahar? It's likely a tune that Israel sang this psalm to. It can be translated, literally it means the hind of the morning. And hind's probably a reference to an animal, most likely a deer. A lot of people translate this, the deer at dawn. That was the tune that the choir director would play as the people sang this psalm. Now, I don't know the tune for the deer at dawn. I'm just going to read the psalm. We're not going to hum it tonight. But anyway, that's the inspired title for Psalm 22. Now, look at verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. What you see in verses 1 and 2 right there in Psalm 22 is really a shocking statement from King David. It's a shocking statement. He has been apparently forsaken by God. The Hebrew word for forsaken is azab. A-Z-A-B is how we would spell it in English. And it means to kind of leave someone or to let something loose, to abandon, to forsake. And the reason that's shocking that God has forsaken David is because David is God's anointed. This is God's man. God chose David. David was God's choice to be the next king of Israel. And the thought that God would have now forsaken him is shocking. It would be shocking to David. It would be shocking to Israel, to anybody who reads this psalm. I mean, it's the equivalent, in a sense, of seeing a world leader assassinated. These things just don't happen. God does not abandon his king. And yet, David seemed to be abandoned by God. Now, David, in a sense, sees it this way. We're going to find out that's not exactly true, but that's David's thoughts as this psalm begins. He has been abandoned by God. And note what he says. He's been groaning and crying to God all day and all night with no relief, right? This is the state of David as the psalm begins. Now, before we look at verse 3, we have to note that these were the words of Jesus on the cross, right? This is what Jesus uttered as he hung on the cross. And the significance of that is seen in the fact that as Jesus hung on the cross, no Jew, well, maybe some, but very few Jews would ever consider the fact that their Messiah would be crucified. That would be a shocking thing to a Jew. And so as Jesus hangs there on the cross and he utters the very first words of Psalm 22 as he's hanging, any Jew who could hear that should immediately begin to think, wow, in that psalm, Psalm 22, it doesn't seem right for the king to be forsaken by God. And it shouldn't seem right for the Messiah to be on a cross. And yet, this is exactly what Jesus quoted. Maybe to remind the crowd, right? This isn't the norm. This is not what you would expect. Even though the Old Testament talked about a suffering servant, even though the Old Testament had Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, and yet that would still be a shocking thought for the Messiah, the King of Israel, to be crucified. And so as Jesus hung there, he uttered the words of Psalm 22. But understand, God had forsaken David because it was God's plan. And God sent his son to a cross because it was God's plan. And so these things kind of bring us back into the text right here and bring us back to David. And so David is concerned. He's concerned that he appears to have been abandoned and forsaken by God. But guess what David knows? In verses 3 to 5, David knows the character of God, right? Look at verse 3. David says, "Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed." Even though God seems distant to David, David knows that God has not changed. Right? David knows that God has not changed. And what does he say? "God, you are holy. I know you're holy. Even though I'm experiencing some things here, I know your character has not changed." Just, you know, it's the old joke. I've said it many times. The old man and the old woman riding down the road. She's sitting on the window. He's driving. And she's like, "You know, we used to cuddle up going down the road." And what's he say? "I ain't moved." Right? I mean, he's still driving. Where's she gone? In a sense, right, this is David. David says, look, my circumstances seem different. But what does David have to realize? It's not God that's changed. God is the same, right? God is holy. In fact, David says, you are loved by Israel. You are, in verse 4, you are trustworthy, God. Not only that, you have delivered our patriarchs. We're looking at these men in the book of Genesis. God, you delivered Abraham. You delivered Isaac. You delivered Jacob. You delivered Joseph. You delivered Moses. Right? The testimony of God in David's mind is, I seem to have been forsaken by God, but God, you're not changed. You're still holy. You're still trustworthy. Our fathers trusted in you and you delivered them. They cried out to you and you delivered them. They relied upon you and you did not disappoint them. And look, there are times in our prayer lives when all we have to rely upon is what we know to be true about God. Right, our circumstances may be hectic. Our circumstances may be different. Everything in our lives may be completely changed. And when we go to God, we can't rely upon what we're thinking and what we're feeling and what seems to be right. We have to rely upon the character and nature of God. And this is what David is doing. He's establishing these truths as he's approaching God and calling upon the Lord. When you are desperate and God seems distant, keep praying. And keep recalling the character of God and His past actions in your life. Sometimes that's all you can do. God, you've answered me before. God, I know you're good. And this is what David is doing right here in Psalm 22. But David's situation doesn't get better immediately. In fact, it gets worse. Look at verse 6 down to verse 8. David says, but I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. And so David is not hearing from God, but it gets worse because those around David dish out insults to him, right? A worm, right? That's something worthless. That's something useless. The people are insulting David. On top of that, David sees their sneers as they look at David, and he is continuing to trust in the Lord. David sees their sneers, and then he hears their taunts, right? Verse 7, David's enemies separate their lips, and they mock David, and they say, you need to commit yourself to the Lord. You need to wait on him to deliver you, right? Aren't you a man of faith? Now, if that sounds familiar, I'll put up, or Marty, if you go to the next slide, there's a passage that we see in Matthew 27, speaking of the crucifixion of Christ. And those passing by were hurling abuse at Jesus, wagging their heads, same kind of picture here in Psalm 22, and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. If he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Those are mockers of Christ at the cross. And guess what they're doing? They're fulfilling the words of Psalm 22 and they're mocking, right? They're repeating the mockers that came into David's life, right? We understand unbelievers love to mock believers. They love to see your desperate situation, and instead of offering help, they love to make it worse with their taunts and their insults. And this is exactly what David is seeing in his life. He's in a desperate situation and nobody's helping. In fact, it's worse because everybody is insulting and taunting him. Now, the call in our lives is to do what? Stand firm. Stand firm in our faith and our trust and continue to trust in God, even when he's not immediately answering our prayers. And this is what David does. Look at verses 9 and 10. Once again, what does David do? He reminds himself of who God is, right? Again, same kind of wording. Verse 9, yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. What David does right here is simply remember his lifelong relationship with the Lord. Right? David was raised in a home to where he was pointed to the God of Israel. Right? This is the testimony of David's life. God had brought him forth from the womb. God began to cause David to trust God from a young age. God had literally delivered David as a baby. He had brought David out of his mother's womb. God had grown David up and had been with David his whole life. And when we recount those things in our lives, just like David, it doesn't make sense for God to now abandon us. If God has invested so much and used us so much and taught us so much, why would he now turn his back on us? And here is David, same kind of thinking here. So what does David continue to do? He continues to cry out to God. In fact, the next little section in our outline, in verses 11 to 21, I simply call this passionate pleading. There's been an apparent abandonment. God has apparently abandoned David, right? He's not there. He's forsaken David. What does David do? He prays, and when he gets to that point, he prays some more. And so in verses 11 to 21, David begins to lament his trouble. He begins to pray about his trouble, call upon the Lord. And look at verse 11. This kind of summarizes David's situation. Here's the problem. Here's the issue in David's life at this point. Verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Once again, the biggest problem is not the situation around David. The biggest problem is that God doesn't appear to be anywhere to help him, anywhere near to help him. I mean, he seems to be in a difficult situation. When God is not near, trouble's always near. When God is near, trouble's always far away. And so David, here again, God seems to be far, far away. And then in verse 12, David begins to kind of explain his problems a little bit more. What's his real situation? We don't get all the details, but look at verse 12. David says, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me." Bashan was an area in Israel to the east of the Jordan River, very fertile area, fed by the Jordan River. And crops grew great there. And because there were good crops there, there was often very healthy livestock there. The bulls of Bashan were the strongest bulls in the area. These were bulls that were well fed. And so when David talks about the bulls of Bashan, he's talking about very strong bulls. Now, are these literal bulls? No, right? David's going to say in a minute, it's a band of evildoers that have surrounded me. But in David's eyes, they look like strong bulls. I mean, this is the picture in David's mind. He's talking about being in trouble, surrounded by strong men. In verse 13, it gets a little bit worse, right? In verse 13, "They open wide their mouth at me as a raving and roaring lion." So David's surrounded by powerful enemies that look like bulls. But not only that, he is also surrounded by men who want to destroy him, who want to devour him. They have their mouths open like a lion. They are ready to eat and pounce. Right? Again, figurative language. Strong people, people that are ready to destroy David. Now look at David's response. Verse 14, verse 15. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws." Since God is apparently absent, God has forsaken David, so David is literally physically weakened, right? He's not a strong man right here. He is poured out like water, right? He is empty of energy. He is exhausted. David is drained. His bones being out of joint, that's kind of a description of incredible pain, right? I've never had a bone go out of joint. Not looking forward to that day if it ever happens, but I can't imagine the excruciating pain of having a bone out of joint. I watch enough sports, and when somebody's shoulder pops out, it's like these strong men become babies. And so David is in incredible pain. He has aches. He has no energy. And guess what? It's not only physically David is suffering. David is suffering spiritually. He says, my heart, right? And then we're not talking about the organ. We're talking about his will, his emotions, right? David says, my heart melts like wax. David is losing his courage. He is losing his strength. His will to live, his will to fight is fading. In verse 15, he's so weak, dehydrated, that his tongue is dry. I'd hate to have that thought. Your tongue goes dry. But David's tongue goes so dry it sticks to the sides, the roof probably of his mouth, right? David is in bad shape physically. And where do our minds immediately go to? Christ on the cross, right? Picture here. Suffering servant on the cross, surrounded by evildoers. Surrounded by strong men, physically drained, right? And so we have David here in a lot of trouble. And I want you to note at the very end of verse 15. This is kind of a bombshell statement. At the very end of verse 15, David simply says, and you, speaking of God, and you lay me in the dust of death. In David's mind, his situation is becoming clear. God has forsaken him because God is leading him to death. He is going down to the dirt, the dust of death, right? God is responsible for this. God is behind this. This is obviously God's plan. Now understand, there's some truth in that statement, right? God is sovereign. God does bring the good and the bad in our lives, and we praise him for it. And though it's bad in David's life, right, God is responsible. In fact, when we think about the cross, right, when we think about the cross, we think about Jesus' suffering. Was his suffering the result of sinful and angry men? Yeah. But ultimately, the suffering of Jesus on the cross, who was responsible for it? God himself. Passage we've looked at in the book of Acts chapter 2, in the midst of one of the greatest sermons in church history. Notice what Peter says in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, here we go. Listen to this, church. We've seen this before. It's really hard to take in. But here's what the Bible says. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Yes, godless men put him to death. We understand that. But whose plan was it from the very beginning? It's the plan of God. It was the predetermined plan of God to crucify his son. And we see that right here. David is saying, look, I'm struggling. I'm surrounded. I'm spiritually weak. I'm physically weak. And guess what's becoming clear in my mind, God? You're the one behind this. And it doesn't seem to be David's complaining about that. I think David is embracing that. That's good theology, right? That's a true statement about God, to acknowledge his sovereignty. David is wasting away and surrounded by his enemies, and God is the one who is responsible for it. Look at verse 16. He continues to waste away. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. We know this is figurative language. There's real men around David. They're surrounding David. Verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. In verse 16, we meet another group of animals, right? David says they're like dogs. They've surrounded me. We know this is actually a band of evildoers, a band of wicked men. Could be an army, could be an enemy. We're not sure. But to David, they look like bulls and lions and dogs. And even note what David says, they pierce my hands and my feet. Clearly a dog bite. The idea of piercing hands and piercing feet would be a reality. We clearly think of Christ here once again. But David is failing, right? This is what he's describing. He is wasting away. He's weak. He's dehydrated to the point he can count all his bones. And he's humiliated. And the ultimate humiliation comes as they take his clothes. Listen to how Alan Ross, he's a commentator on the book of Genesis, listen to what he says right here. The last possession a person would retain is the garment. That was until he died. Here, they were dividing up David's property because they considered that David was as good as dead. And again, what do our minds go to? Christ, right? Casting lots for his clothing. And here is David, the same kind of situation, right? They are casting lots, taking David's clothing. So this is a picture of Psalm 22, and our minds see with clarity the cross, the pierced hands, the pierced feet, the garments being gambled for by the soldiers. Yet, we still got a problem. What's David going to do? Getting back to Psalm 22, what is David going to do? He's going to do what all believers do. You know what he's going to do? He's going to keep praying. He's going to keep going to the Lord. He's going to keep praying. Verse 19, "But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me." What you see in these verses, in verses 19 to 21, are pleas of David, right? David says, be not far off. That's a plea. That's actually an imperative. It's even a command, right? He's asking God, pleading with God, don't be far off. David says, hasten to my assistance, right? Come quickly. David also pleads with God, deliver my soul. You see that in verse 20. In verse 21, save me. And so you have this whole list of pleas from David, right? David is going to God. He's speaking directly. Here's what he needs. David even adds another animal right here. Save him from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. But I want you to note, and you ought to highlight this in this psalm. Look at the very end of verse 21. In my translation, it's just three little words. You answer me. That's not a plea from David. David didn't say, you answer me. In fact, in the original Hebrew, it's a completely different verb form. This is a very direct statement from David. God did finally answer him. God answered him. And so often in the Psalms, right, this happens. There's pleas, there's praise, and we rarely get a picture of what God does to answer the prayer. And we don't get it here. David just simply says, from the horns of the wild oxen, you answered me. In other words, and if you translate this literally from the Hebrew, you have answered me. This is not a plea from David. This is a declaration that God has actually come to his rescue. Now, we don't know what happens. We don't get the details. We don't even know where he was at. But we do get the fact that God did answer his prayer. And again, this is the nature often of the Lord. Very last minute, my tongue is sticking to the roof of my mouth. I'm about to die. And this is when God comes and answers David. If we think again to go out to the cross, we can't help but see this, right? How many times did Jesus plead with the Father in the garden? Father, if there's any other way, right? Let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way for the sins of your people to be forgiven, let there be another way. And then on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? David, please, right? Jesus, please, with the Father. And guess what? God did answer the Son. On the third day, the tomb was empty, right? There was deliverance. There was resurrection. And this again, we see so many parallels in Psalm 22 with God's answer to David and ultimately with God's answer to the pleas of his Son. Now that leads us to verses 22 to 31. So now that God has answered, what is David's response? Now this is again another reason to understand verse 21 as an answer to a prayer is because from here to the rest of the psalm, there's no more pleading, there's nothing but praise. And so this was an answer. And look at David's response, verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. The only response to answered prayer is praise of the Lord. That's the only response. When God answers a prayer, His people offer praise. And we don't know how God answered the prayer. I mean, the last time we saw David, he's surrounded by dogs and bulls and a group of evil men. And he's dehydrated. He can't even talk because his tongue doesn't work. And now we see him after God answered his prayer. And what is he doing? Using his tongue to offer praise. Talk about a quick turnaround. And we don't need the details of the rescue. We don't need the details. We may want to know what happened and where he was at. Doesn't matter. All we know is that there was a prayer. And after the prayer was answered, there is praise. Right? This is David. He's escaped the lions. He's escaped the tiger, the oxen. And now he is strong. And now he, what is he? He is filled with praise. And you note right here what he says, the assembly. He's going to praise the Lord. He's going to praise Yahweh in the assembly. What is the assembly? In David's day, it's the gathering of God's people. Not rocket science here. Israel would gather. They would gather together in David's day around the tabernacle as a group. Right? Offering praise to the Lord. Now understand, if David was in battle here and he was surrounded and God provided a deliverance, the normal course for a king is to come back from battle, parade through town on the shoulders of the people, and everybody praise the king. That's the normal course of events, right? That's how nations function and things work. But notice what David does. As he comes back into town, there's no parade and praise for David. There's David making a beeline to the tabernacle to gather with God's people and offer praise to him. That's how nations and kings should work. And that's what we see right here. David gathers with his people because God has answered a prayer and he is there to celebrate with God's people how good God is, how strong God is, how powerful and sovereign God is. And I would say to our hearts tonight, look, if the Lord answers a prayer in your life, it is fine to celebrate with your friends and with your family, but your greatest celebration when the Lord answers a prayer in your life ought to be with God's people in the church. That ought to be the greatest place to celebrate. These are the people who know Christ and love Christ. It's fine to celebrate with your friends, with your family, with coworkers, or whatever. But the greatest joy for God's people should to be to join the assembly and offer our praise together to God for what He has done. And your greatest testimony to the people of God is not how happy you are, but how gracious and kind God is. That's your testimony. God is good. And so David gathers right here. We see in these verses. And note what he says. He tells of God's name in the assembly. It's not David's name that matters. It's not praise for David. It's praise for God. And note what he does in verse 23. He calls on Israel to praise God with him. And why are they going to offer praise with David? Verse 24, because God answers the cries of his people. That's why they're praising God. They are praising God because he is a God who hears. He's a God who answers. And note, an important note in all of our lives, and I'm sure you do this, but when God answers a prayer in your life, it's important to tell other believers. It's important to tell other people what God has done and how he has answered. First of all, it will allow them to praise the Lord with you. And second of all, it may encourage them to continue to pray because they may need a prayer answered as well. And to know that God hears and answers is always good encouragement to God's people. Now, David is here again, joining with his people, and he was crying out to God earlier. He is now crying out to God with others around him, and these are cries of praise. Look at verse 25 and verse 26. David goes on to say, from you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Now, part of this celebration would require David paying his vows to the Lord. Most likely, David is going to take an animal, multiple animals, and offer them to the Lord. It's going to be a sacrifice of praise to God, paying his vows. And what the people would do, the sacrifice would be offered. And while the sacrifice was burning, there would be an opportunity to declare what God has done. And then the remaining part of the sacrifice would provide a meal for the entire assembly. They would gather and they would fellowship around the goodness of God. And you note right there what it says in verse 26, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. There's a very literal sense to that. There will be people in Israel who are still afflicted. And yet they will gather, they will offer their praise, and they will be fed from David's praise to God. And that's so important. Again, the need to share the blessings, the work of God in our lives. It encourages other people to pray. It encourages other people to offer praise. It encourages other people, and it feeds other people. Sometimes all you got in your life at times is what God is doing in other people's lives, and you latch on to them and hold on, right? That's always a good thing. And I think we see this in the history of Israel. Now, in light of what we know about Psalm 22 and what we see in Psalm 22, who are we? We're the assembly tonight. We have gathered together to celebrate God's deliverance in our lives from sin. We were surrounded by the bulls, by the dogs. They all had one option. I mean, there was one identity. We were surrounded by sin. We were guilty of sin. We were committers of sin. And God has rescued us through the work of His Son on the cross. And what do? We gather to offer praise for God's goodness in our lives. And what is our primary praise, church? We praise the Lord for the salvation He has given us, the freedom and the forgiveness from sin that we enjoy. Right? This is our praise. Yes, we gather to share God's daily work in our lives, God's daily faithfulness. And we gather to rejoice in God's goodness. And guess what? Even those in our assembly who are hurting tonight and struggling tonight, guess what? They feed on our praise to the Lord. It's an encouragement to them. It's an encouragement. Happens all the time. I'll just simply say, I'm the pastor, and I'll just tell you something. There's times in my life, I come into church, I'm already drained. I got to stand up and preach, and it's amazing. I'll leave this church slam full of praise for the Lord simply because I've been around God's people. Happens in my life all the time. I mean, you know, you think, well, you're the preacher. You should always be ready, right? Well, even preachers ain't always ready, right? Even preachers need encouragement. And it's amazing. You come and gather with God's people, and you're just filled up because God is so faithful and He's at work in so many people's lives. You see that right here, right? As these afflicted in Israel, they fed at the celebration that David hosted for the Lord. It happens in the church, and it's so crucial in the church. And let me simply preach for a minute on a Wednesday night. If you have an extended absence from the gathering of God's people, you will starve spiritually. You will starve. Everything outside the assembly of God's people drains you and starves you. It takes from you and it doesn't give to you. You gather with God's people, you're filled on the Word, you're filled on fellowship. And that's why it's so important to gather to praise, to gather to celebrate God's goodness, to gather to encourage one another. We need one another. That's why God has given us the church. The assembly of God's people will nourish you and keep you going. But there's more. Look at verse 27. Got to pick up some speed here. Can't talk about every little part of this. But look at verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before Him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve Him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare His righteousness to a people who will be born, that He has performed it. There's a lot there. I could do an entire sermon, series of sermons on just those few verses. But I want you just to give you a quick summary of what David is saying right here. What is David writing about? Verse 29 is kind of the summary. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. Right? The point of the praise of God's people is to lead the world to praise God. Right? The point of the assembly of God's people is to get together to enjoy fellowship, but also to call the world to the God that we know and love. In verse 26, know what it says. Those in Israel, those that are part of Israel, they will be fed. But in verse 29, what does it say? The whole world will be fed by the gathering of God's people. Now understand, Israel was created as a nation, right? The purpose of Israel, well, there's a number of purposes for Israel. One was to bring a Messiah into the world. But Israel was to be a set-apart nation. Their job was to live by a certain diet, live by a certain set of laws, celebrate certain festivals. And the point of Israel was to draw the nations to their God, right? They are a people. They marry within the nation, and they call people to a certain type of life and lifestyle. That was God's design for Israel. Now, we're the church. We're not Israel. We're distinct from Israel. And what is our role? Our role is to go into the nations, right? We're not calling the nations to our God. We are gathering and then going with the good news of Christ, going with the good news of salvation. We are offering food to the world in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're different. We have a different role and a different function. And what David is saying right here as he writes these final verses, the hope of David, the desire of David, the prayer of David is for the Gentiles. When he speaks to the world, he's speaking outside of the Jewish nation. The hope for David is for the Gentiles to see the faithfulness and the goodness of Israel's God. And guess what? We know the end of the story. We know what happens. The whole world will be made aware of Israel's God. That day did come. Christ did arrive. He preached the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. That expanded in the church. Paul's a missionary to the Gentiles. And guess what? I'm looking at a church full of Gentiles today. I mean, ultimately, David previews what will come. And this is our role today, church. We gather and assemble and praise, and we declare God's goodness to the nation, to the nations, to the world. Since we've been in the book of Genesis, we've been talking about God's promises to Abraham. What did God tell Abraham? Your descendants will be a blessing to all the earth. That's exactly what happens. David thought about that, considered that. David speaks about that right here. And we know that it's been realized. If you look at verse 27, right? There are many nations, peoples in many nations who have turned to the Lord. Many families of the earth today worship the Lord. Verse 29, many people of the earth are fed by the Lord. And a lot of that came after the time of David, but he had faith that day would arrive. David says in verse 30, posterity will serve him. That means people who follow after David in his family tree will serve the Lord. And that was true. But ultimately, David's posterity has been overshadowed by the Gentiles who have come to Christ. Many people from many nations now trusting in Israel's Messiah. And I would say to you tonight, church, this is our obligation to the Lord. Israel hoped to draw the nations to their God. Our job is to go into the nations and declare our God to the world, to do it faithfully, to do it regularly, to do it biblically. Verse 31, they will come and declare his righteousness. That's a call for people to talk about God's righteousness, to call God holy, to expose the unrighteousness of man, and to call people to the righteousness of Christ. David didn't know about the church. He didn't know about God's plan. It was all a mystery to him. David doesn't have any idea what's going to come in the years after he dies, in the centuries after he dies. But we understand how this psalm saw fulfillment in so many ways. And our obligation is to declare God's goodness to the nations. That's why you assembled tonight. You came together tonight, hopefully to offer praise for what God's done in your life, but also to get encouraged and to take the goodness of God to the world. Now, I can't help but say this in terms of what we see in Psalm 22, all right? We see so many shadows and pictures of Christ. Tonight as we gather, we know that the ultimate king was forsaken by God, surrounded by enemies, and pierced in his hands and feet. Tonight as we gather, we know that the ultimate king was laid in the dust by God himself, laid in the tomb. But we also know that that king was resurrected and rescued from that tomb by God. And guess what? This is why we get together every Sunday, to celebrate that resurrection. And we go out tonight, hopefully as we always do, to declare that truth to the world, to make it known that God is righteous and He will save those who call in faith upon His Son. What David really only dreamed about, what David thought about, man, the church is blessed. We have seen, we know, and our job is to declare. Let me give you two quick thoughts and we'll look at the prayer list. Thank y'all for listening, being patient. It's an incredible psalm. I only skimmed the surface. But tonight, what do we take with us? Just some very simple applications to all of our hearts tonight. One thing that Psalm 22 teaches us is very simple. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep knocking. David, in Psalm 22, only thing he really had left was his breath. That's pretty much all he had left if you looked at him physically. Everything else was gone. But with that breath that he had left, what did he do? He called upon the Lord. And then number two, keep gathering. I don't want to make this psalm into anything about church attendance. It's not the point of the psalm at all. But I'll be clear. God's people need to be together. Need to be together. All the more as we see the day approaching. We need to be together. We need to gather to remind one another that God is still at work. We need to gather to remember that God answers prayers. We need to gather to celebrate God's deliverance of us in the gospel of Christ. But above all, we need to be together. And we need to rejoice in God's goodness and His work in our lives. See, as I look at it's not true at Pine Grove. I don't deal a lot with church attendance necessarily. But man, I look at the church around the world. People are so flippant about gathering. What a privilege it is to be with God's people. Where else are you going to find this kind of encouragement, right? So it's so important as we look at Psalm 22, such an encouragement to David to go to gather with his people and to offer praise. And I'm grateful that we get together to do this on a regular basis here. Let me pray for us tonight. Lord, we are grateful for an incredible psalm that you inspired. We're grateful, Lord, for David and his faithfulness and his